send her away, for she keeps shouting after us. That is what the disciples say to Jesus after an uncomfortable stretch of time marked by a Gentile woman shouting out, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David, my daughter is tormented by a demon." And then Jesus failing to engage with her at all, it would seem. This is one of the stories that proves very perplexing for so many readers of the Bible. Jesus doesn't behave in the way we expect him to. We are accustomed to seeing people in need approach Jesus and to see him respond with a healing touch and a kind word. This time, a woman is calling out and doesn't stop calling out. But that is not the incident that causes Jesus to act. Instead, it is the pleading of his disciples that causes him to respond. They are not interceding for her. They are begging him to send her away because, well, what exactly? Because she isn't reading his body language and doesn't realize that without using his words, he's telling her no? Because perhaps she's loud and distracting and won't shut up? Or because she doesn't realize that she's a Gentile and Jesus only came to help his own people? When Jesus does speak, he says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." This also feels out of character for Jesus when encountering someone who seeks healing for a child. His words feel harsh, unkind, and exclusionary. Why does someone who preaches love for neighbor respond in this way to this woman? We are used to a certain formula in Scripture where something happens, one or more humans respond to the situation, and then Jesus says something that reveals a greater truth, often overturning conventional wisdom or rigid moral structures. An example of this is when he interrupts an angry crowd about to stone a woman caught in adultery. Or also when a blind man is met on the road and someone asks him, "Why is he like this? Is it because of a sin committed by his parent? Or did his own sin make him blind?" And Jesus explains then that neither of those is the right answer. He mentions that the blindness is related to a way in which the work of God will be displayed through this man. He heals the blind man, and the man goes on to prove to be an incredible witness to Jesus, even when bullied by religious authorities who are angered by this act of power. And Jesus doesn't say to the woman caught in adultery or to the blind man, "I didn't come for people like you. I'm only here for a subset of the human race." So what is happening in this scene with the Canaanite woman? The story of the blind man may provide a clue. In that story, Jesus seems to look closely at the man, seeing so much more than a blind man begging for money. He sees someone who, without seeing, comprehends, who, though a beggar, is capable of standing up to those with authority. Jesus seems to know that the true deed of power that day will not be the healing he gives to this man, but the man's ability to find his own voice and not cave in to pressure from the synagogue or from his own family. This man will actively participate in his own liberation. I think something similar is at work with a Canaanite woman. Jesus looks out and sees her in a deep way, taking measure of all that she is capable of being and doing. When he speaks, it is as if he has decided that today, the one who will have the wise words that reveal the heart of God to a human audience will not be himself, but this woman instead. What he says are the words that he knows are in the hearts and minds of his disciples who want to send her away because she doesn't know her place. He came for Israel, they think, not for those who have more in common with our oppressors. And nevertheless, she persisted. The woman comes up close to him, kneels and says, "Lord, help me." And again, Jesus says something that feels horribly offensive and out of character. "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." Once more, I think he is saying out loud the kind of thoughts that people harbor when they resent and dehumanize other people around an aspect of difference. I think Jesus is creating in that moment a kind of enacted parable where everyone around him is thinking, "Yes, yes, tell her. This is how it works." In the same way that many of his stories catch people in the act of thinking they know where this story is going, who the good person is, and who will need to be punished, only to be surprised and caught up short themselves. This time, it is the woman herself who will overturn their assumptions, claiming a place within the gaze and favor of God. Her response is quite brilliant. She uses the offensive words spoken to her as a justification for her own argument that God has something to offer people like her. At the same time, she is invoking the generous principle behind the parable of the sower. The sower sows seeds everywhere, not just on the land that is most promising, but everywhere. It is a parable that points to God's commitment to abundance and radical inclusion. It's like the woman somehow really knows what Jesus is here for, that she has also taken the measure of who he is. And she calls Jesus out, inviting him to go ahead and reveal just whom he has actually come for the entire world. And Jesus delights in the way her faith has caused her to see who he is and to rise up and spar with him in the midst of people who wanted her to go away. She joins the ranks of other women, like Jesus' mother, the woman at the well, and the woman who anoints Jesus with costly oil. All three of these had moments when they caught a vision of the coming kingdom and said in their own way, "Now, please." When Mary told Jesus that the wedding party was out of wine, he told her it wasn't yet his time to reveal himself. And she turned to the stewards and gave them reason to expect that he would do something anyway. The woman at the well was a Samaritan, an outsider. And yet, the enthusiasm of her faith and her capacity to evangelize to her community energized a tired Jesus and coincides with a shift in his ministry to directly engage Gentiles from that point. The woman with the costly oil doesn't join the disciples in talking Jesus out of his belief that he will be put to death. She gets busy acknowledging and preparing him for what is to come. They have been on the outside, and they see and know in their bones the value of the kingdom of heaven. And they are not afraid to want what Jesus has to offer, or to want the world to see who he really is. They are not demurring or taking their place in the background. They are stepping up and stepping out, and they are using their voices in a way that brings God pleasure. Every man, woman, and child across this planet is invited to accept their place within God's glorious kingdom, and then to celebrate it, and to ensure that the kingdom keeps stretching its boundaries so that we are more and more capable of celebrating what God is doing within the lives of each other. That's important. There are women like me who have read this passage and cried, "Yes!" when the Canaanite woman stands up for herself. And some of us have recognized times in our lives when we needed a word of compassion less than we needed to hear ourselves speak truth to power, and come away taking that truth more seriously than ever. Such moments are a kind of baptism or anointing. There are many white women who see ourselves in this text. But we also need to be reminded that the woman in that story is ethnically different than the men she is preaching to that day. I am obliged, as a reader, to not only identify myself with the woman in this story, but to also notice where I consciously or unconsciously mimic the disciples who say, "Send her away," in the face of someone else's inconvenient persistence on being seen and heard. I am obliged to locate women of color in this story and to be curious about the things they name and the inequities they reveal, but even more importantly, the strength and wisdom they bring to the family of God. To do so is not to feel badly about myself. It is to share in the joy of God when people step up and step out of the shadows to use their voices in ways that bring God pleasure and make the kingdom of heaven known. What is uncomfortable is not always a problem to be solved. When we encounter difference, we may feel discomfort. But that discomfort can be a signal to pay attention. Jesus often made people uncomfortable in order that they might come to see God and themselves in a new and liberating way. Who makes you uncomfortable in their desire to be heard? What wisdom might they reveal if you leaned in? And how might the person who makes you uncomfortable further your own liberation?